This morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. So, Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thanks, Jan. Good morning again, everyone. Good to see you. So today we start a new series in the book of Colossians, Above All. And this year, I think it's 25 years that I've been in pastoral ministry, which makes me actually quite old. And I was trying to think to myself, you know, what actually excites me about pastoral ministry? What keeps me going? And the two things are seeing people come to faith and seeing people grow in faith. And that's what the book of Colossians is all about Jesus being above all and what excites the heart of the Apostle Paul, the pastor, missionary, the theologian, is when he sees people coming to faith and when he sees people growing in faith. And what needs to happen for that to happen is that Jesus needs to be above all, and that means including your life and my life. This is one of the four prison letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, and it's just a great encouragement to us as followers of Jesus how we might keep on keeping on in our love and service for God. So why don't we pray and just ask that the Spirit will actually be at work in our hearts, that as we come to this portion of Scripture, that it will actually bring that alive to us, and that in some ways we might be encouraged and challenged in our faith and renewed in our love for Christ. Do you want to do that? All right, let's do that then. Let's pray. So, dear God, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. I thank you for their partnership in the gospel, for their love for you. Some of them have been following you just for a short time. Others have been following you for decades. But I pray that as we go through this book, that our faith and our life might actually be encouraged, that we might actually see the magnitude of who Jesus is, and that we will submit our lives to him. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So in verse 1, you notice that in verse 1, nobody is simply mentioned by their name. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So Jesus isn't just a first century Jew, he is the Christ, he's God's anointed king. God is not just God, God is our Father. So if Jesus is your king, God is your dad. Paul is not just Paul, he's not just some sort of reformed persecutor of Christians, he's an apostle, a person who was sent by God to be a herald of the gospel of the good news about Jesus. Timothy is not just Tim, your mate, he's your brother. Because if Jesus is your king and God is your father, then anybody who is a follower of Jesus is your brother and sister in Christ. And you notice that Colossae is not just an institution. It's not just some sort of organization or some church, because again, the church at Colossae are brothers and sisters in Christ who are fellow followers of Jesus. In other words, when your life gets connected with Jesus, everything, including your identity, actually changes. One of the key things as we go through the book of Colossians is, where is my identity established? Who is it, or what is it that I'm actually living for? Many of us are actually, our identity is established on the opinions of others. We look for the praise or, you know, the comments of others, or our identity is found in our work, or our identity is found in our educational titles. But the Apostle Paul says the only identity that is actually firm and solid is the one that is actually established in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, everything changes. Colossae is about 177 kilometres from Epaphras, where Paul was preaching the gospel for 2 years. But notice that the Christians at Colossae aren't defined by their geographical location. They're defined by their relationship with Christ. So again, what is it that defines you? You're not just the Mary, the mother of three. You're not just a Bill, a tradie who works in the city. You're not just Angela, who's working towards a PhD. You're not just Phil, who's an occupational therapist. You're a saint set apart for God, a brother and sister in Christ. The early translation doesn't talk about brothers and sisters. It actually talks about saints. And so just for a moment, I want you to actually look around the room. Just look around the room quickly. Do that. Do you know what you're seeing? You're seeing a bunch of saints. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing brothers and sisters in Christ. In a sense, your human relationships, your relationships with your siblings, your earthly brothers and sisters, is actually only temporary. But the people whom you're in a room with today, these relationships are actually going to extend out for all eternity. And what is more, you're not just brothers and sisters, you are saints. I was on a mission trip to Kazakhstan, and I went into a Russian Orthodox church. And in this Russian Orthodox church, they had all these pictures and statues to saints, which is theologically really incorrect. There was Saint Philip and Saint George. Well, I don't think there was a Saint George, but, you know, a Saint Mary and a Saint this. And I thought, how cool would it be to have your picture up there and be Saint Andrew? But do you know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, if you're a follower of Jesus, your whole identity has changed, and now we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one. We belong to the same family. We are saints. We are set apart. Verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love you have for all of God's people. When the Apostle Paul thinks about these Christians, he just breaks forth in thanksgiving. Because what excites the Apostle Paul? What excites him is when he sees people placing their faith in Jesus, and when he sees people growing in their love for Jesus, and when he sees people growing in their love for one another, when he actually hears about that, he just breaks off into thanksgiving. Remember Paul. Paul is an apostle, but he's in prison. He's in horrible circumstances, but he's praising and he's giving thanks to God for the ongoing work of what God is doing around the world. And is that true of us? Is that the way we think, and is that the way we pray? Does that actually affect the way we actually live our lives? Oscar yesterday gave a great talk. You should come tonight. Your faith would actually be really, really encouraged if you came to the 6:30 service tonight. But Oscar actually challenged us that we Western Christians, you know, we've got this very technocratic way of doing church. That we think ministry is all about programs, and it's about strategies, and it's about buildings, and about finances, and it's about all of these things. But he reminded us that actually ministry is God's work. That only actually God can actually bring people to life. Only God can actually save people. Only God can actually help somebody grow. Only God can actually help fallen and broken people like you and I to love one another. And when the Apostle Paul sees this, what does he do? Does he say, well, you know, that strategy, that worked really well? Or does he say, you know, I must have done a really good job of preaching, or Epaphras, who was sent there, you know, he must be this gun leader? No, he acknowledges that this is God's work, and so he just actually breaks out in prayer and he thanks the living God. And friends, is that the pattern for our prayer life? You know, how much of our time is actually spent thanking God for what he is doing in the lives of others? Praying that God actually might break into the lives of our children and our grandchildren so that might actually see Jesus and place their faith in him. Praying for the person that you're in their life group, not just for their sore elbow or their aching neck or their, you know, their deaf ear, but that actually they might grow in faith and might grow in love for Jesus and might grow in love for God's people. And when you see that actually happening, you just break forth in thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul says in verse 9, he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, he says, I have not stopped thanking. I've not stopped thanking God for the good work that he's doing amongst you. This heart of thanksgiving. There was this guy called Edward Spencer who was studying at Michigan University, which was on Lake Michigan in the U.S., and one morning there was this storm and they got up and they saw that there was a boat in trouble and that there were people drowning, and so he and his mate swam out to this boat to actually help and save people. He did this for hours upon hours. He would swim out and save somebody, bring them back, swim back out, save somebody and bring them back at risk and great cost to his own life. Eventually he actually saved 18 people. It took so much from him that his health was never the same again for the rest of his life. Something physically happened to him and he was in a wheelchair for the rest of his life because he kept on going and going and going so that these people might be saved. At the end of his life, he was interviewed on television about this great event that happened when he was a young man. And the interviewer asked him the question, he says, well, was it worth it? And he says, with a tear in his eye, he says, well, I'm not sure it was. And the interviewer says, well, what are you talking about? What do you mean? He says, well, you know, of the 18 people I saved, not one of them has written a letter to me and actually thanked me. Not one of them has actually visited me and actually thanked me for what they've actually, or what I actually did in their lives. I did this great deed and it cost me actually a lot and it caused me a lot of pain, but not one of them actually thanked me. Now extrapolate that out a million times. We can be like that with God, can't we? You know, if we think about everything that God has actually done for you and he's done for me, and we can be so whiny and such petty and such complaining people and saying, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. But Paul is not like that. He's joyful, he's hopeful, and he's thankful. Why? Because he believes in the living God who can change. You know, over the last 25 years, there's been 80 million Chinese people who have placed their faith in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Over the last 60 years, this church that started in a garage across the street is now around 800 or 900 people. Eight kids actually gave their life to Christ at the Easter camp. Since we actually set this vision, 18 people have declared their faith in Christ through baptism. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging? And do we actually spend time actually giving thanks and rejoicing and celebrating for what God is actually doing amongst us in the lives of other people?
At Easter time, Ollie Ridler was thinking about how he could see more people in more places making more responses to Jesus, and he decided with a couple of other mates in his workplace to run an evangelistic Easter event in his workplace. He went to his boss and he says, you know, could we actually advertise this throughout his workplace? He's got a couple of hundred more than that people working in his workplace, and they said, oh, okay, you can advertise this. And he advertised it, and he got this guest gun speaker in, and thinking, well, would anybody actually turn up? And 70 people turned up, most of whom aren't followers of Jesus, to hear about the good news of Christ. Ollie Ridler making a stand in his workplace. Is that not encouraging? It's super encouraging. The Apostle Paul, whenever he hears a whisper of somebody coming to faith, he doesn't take that for granted. When he sees somebody growing in faith, he doesn't take that for granted. When he sees a brothers or sisters who perhaps are in conflict with one another, but actually coming back in unity and loving one another, he just breaks out in thanksgiving and he says, that is a miracle beyond miracle. That is God's work. Friends, this has got to actually affect our prayer life, the way that we live. Verse 5, and our faith and love and spring from hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard, and the true message of the gospel that has come to you, hope in heaven. You know, the older I get, the more important this idea of hope has become. Hope is not this wishy-washy idea, you know, that, you know, I hope my footy team might win, or that I hope this girl might actually say yes to me, or I hope that this might actually happen. Hope is this assurance that our future is ours. Hope is this assurance that God will actually get us to the end line, into the new creation, into the new heaven and earth, and that day will be ours, and we will walk with God, and He will be our God, and we will be His people, and there's nothing wishy-washy about it. And Paul says, I want you to focus on your hope in heaven, because it's your focus on your hope in heaven that will help you to live for Jesus in the here and now. It will actually pull you through this life. To explain this, some of you know that I'm actually into running, and so I'm not really into running. I'm sort of a middle-aged, overweight man having a midlife crisis. That's what I am. And I go on these long runs, and some of them are easy, but some of them are just dogs. Like, some of them are just really, really hard long runs, and I think, well, what is going to get me through this long run? And it's the hope of the finish, because do you know what? It's the finish of my long run. Do you want to know? At the finish of my long run is a fridge. Do you know what's in a fridge? A beer. Because that's how all elite athletes rehydrate, through beer drinking. And do you know what next to the fridge is? A pantry. Do you know what's in the pantry? Chips. Do you know what's near our pantry? A couch. Do you know what's near our couch? Is a TV remote. Do you know what's on the end of the TV remote? A TV. Do you know what's inside the TV? A footy game. At the end of in the middle of my run, when I'm actually struggling, I'm thinking about a beer with a fridge and a pantry with chips and a couch with a remote and a remote with a TV football game, and I think that's my living hope. That'll get me through this run. It's a kind of a poor illustration, because heaven is so, so much better than that, isn't it? Heaven is this place where all of our brokenness and all of our frailties and all of our sin and all of our struggle, it's all actually done away with and it is finished. All of our struggle with dementia or disease, broken relationships, a new heaven and a new earth where we can walk amongst the field and the wheat actually comes up to our hands and we can feel it and we can see these mountains that are dripping with wine. And we will walk with God in the cool of the day and there'll be no separation. We will see Him. We will know Him. We will be reunited perfectly with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And friends, it's this message of hope that actually pulls us through the here and now. People, theologians, are actually doing away with this idea of heaven because they think if we actually focus on heaven, you know, it'll make us really impractical in the here and now. We won't live for Jesus in the here and now. In a sense, we'll just sit around and do nothing. But it's actually the opposite. If we know that heaven is true and it is ours, that we can live confidently now in the here and now for Him. Another weird thing that I do, I never watch my football team, Hawthorn, I never watch them live because it's just too much tension, man. So, you know, at the end of their game, I'll check on my phone and see if they've won or they're lost. If they've lost, that's it. I don't read any articles. But if they've won, I'll actually download the game and I'll watch them. And it doesn't actually matter how the game is going. It doesn't matter if they're playing really bad or missing, you know, goals. It doesn't matter if they're 60 points behind with only 5 minutes to go. I check my phone and I see that they win. And happy days, man, I can live and I can actually watch them with peace and joy and confidence, knowing that they win in the end. And that is actually what our picture of hope is. We have this sure hope that cannot be taken away from us. And so the Apostle Paul says, live for Jesus now, in the here and now, confidently and boldly. Verse 6, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing through the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard about it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, who was our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister in Christ on our behalf, and who has told us of your love in the Spirit. So how did the gospel come to these Colossians? Paul was preaching the gospel in Ephesus for 2 years. Epaphras must have heard the good news about Jesus and responded in faith. They must have actually discipled him, taught him the Bible, taught him about Jesus. Then they sent Epaphras off to Colossae. Colossae preaches about Jesus, and these people place their life and faith in Jesus, and the Apostle Paul rejoices. And again, friends, that is actually what we're trying to do here. That's what we're trying to see. You know, a couple of years ago, we sent out the Greys and we sent out the Dennises to actually be representatives of us in different parts of the world so that more people in more places might make more responses to Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we sent out the Stantons. Today, we look at Tim and Zoe. We're part of this worldwide organization, this movement that this actually seeks to help people come to know Jesus, but actually then sends them out and releases them. And in your prayer life, are you praying for these people and for the growth of the gospel? You know, we've got Will and Emma as our student pastors being trained up into ministry so that we can actually send them out and they can be a blessing to another church. We've got Jesse and Liam, who are our kids' interns. Jesse's doing really good. Liam's a bit dodgy, I reckon, but anyway. We've got Rachel and we've got Shannon doing Plunge, again exploring ministry. Is your prayer life filled with prayers for these people who are being trained up in gospel services to promote Jesus, not just here, but in the future around the world? Because that is what dominates the heart of the Apostle Paul. Does it dominate our heart? You know, the DNA of our church, what we're talking about, and seeing more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. Or if you think about our vision statement, seeing lives transformed through Christ-centered community. Friends, these are not just words. This is what God has been doing for the past 2,000 years amongst his people who are followers of Jesus. And does it excite you? Does it actually captivate your heart? Notice their priority in prayer. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So here the Apostle Paul is praying that they will be filled with knowledge and wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, I'm a fairly logical person, and that sounds a little bit grey to me. It sounds a little bit flaky. What is this wisdom and what is this understanding that the Spirit gives? Is it actually only available to a select few? Does it come as a result of sitting under a tree and humming for hours on end? How do you get this wisdom and knowledge that is given to us by the Spirit? Well, it's actually available to all Christians. It's happening in the here and now, right now as I speak. Every time we open the Bible, we are being given wisdom and knowledge and understanding. The Bible is actually written to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role in our life is to help us to understand the Bible, and it points us to Jesus. So right here in the here and now, you want to be a wise person? You want to actually be full of knowledge? Have a hunger and thirst for the Scriptures. I come from Tassie, and Cradle Mountain. I've climbed Cradle Mountain 10 or 15 times, and some of you, you say to me, oh, I've just been on holiday to Cradle Mountain, to Tassie, and I've visited Cradle Mountain, and you said, and I said, oh, how was that? And you said, well, I got out of the car, and it was cold, and so I took a photo, and then got back into the car, and then drove off, and you tell me you've been to Cradle Mountain. No, you haven't. If you want to be to Cradle Mountain, you've got to get out of your car, you've got to walk around Dove Lake, you've got to walk up Marion's Lookout, then you've got to go along a plateau, then you've got to go up this rocky outcrop, then you've got to go down a little bit, then you've got to go up again, and eventually you come up on the top of it and there's this beautiful panoramic view. That'll take you about 3 or 4 hours, and then you actually come down, and instead of going down the same way, you can actually go around the other side of Dove Lake, or you can go down through the Boreroom Forest, which some people will get lost in, probably still lost in, but then about after 8 or 9 hours of doing that, you've discovered a little bit of Cradle Mountain. But I can tell you, I've climbed Cradle Mountain 10 or 15 times, and each time it is different. The weather is different, and I see something new, I see something different, and it becomes bigger and bigger and more glorious and more beautiful, and that's just Cradle Mountain. Imagine what it's like to explore God. You know, some of you only are just taking actually selfies when it comes to actually exploring the depths and the knowledge and the wisdom and the beauty and the might and the wonder of God. You want to be wise, you want to be full of knowledge, you want your life to change. You know, every week, it's just my privilege, you guys don't get to do this, but every week I have about 8 or 10 hours to prepare a talk. So I have 8 or 10 hours of actually opening a portion of Scripture, of walking around this place endlessly, trying to actually think about what does that say? What does it actually mean? What does it actually say to me? And I think about it, and I think about it, and I think about it until there's actually an explosion in my heart, and I think the most important thing I can do is actually to live this and share this with others. Friends, that's what it means to be filled with the knowledge of God, to be guided by God's Spirit, unless that is actually happening to you. You're not experiencing God the way that He wants you to experience Him. You're just standing on the edge of Dove Lake taking selfies, pretending that you actually know Cradle Mountain when you actually, you kind of don't. How do we know that we're actually living this life that is actually full of wisdom and knowledge and guided by the Spirit? Well, Paul says that you will live a life that is good and pleasing to God. And how do we know what is good and pleasing to God? Well, if you go to chapter 3, this fuzzy idea about wisdom and knowledge and being guided by the Spirit becomes real practical. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as fitting to the Lord. Now, that word submission is a bit of a horrible word, but just replace it for love or honor or service. This idea in Ephesians chapter 5, where I think there's this mutual understanding that husbands submit their lives to Christ and wives submit their lives to Christ, and there's this mutual submission of love and service and honoring and care and encouragement of one another that goes on. So you want a Spirit-filled, knowledge-filled, Jesus-focused life? Wives, love your husband. But husbands, verse 19, love your wives and do not be harsh on them. So there's this beautiful dance that actually happens. Wives loving their husbands and husbands loving their wives, encouraging them to become more like Christ. Verse 20, children, obey your parents, everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Do you know what happened? This is not, that sometimes I fudge illustrations, I tell them a little bit bigger, and Janelle says, that didn't really happen, or it didn't happen quite that way. But this really happened. When I was looking at this verse this week, the children, obey your parents, everything, for this pleases the Lord. Do you know actually what happened? My dad called. My dad called, who I perhaps don't honour enough. My dad called, who I perhaps don't call enough. My dad called, who I perhaps don't encourage and thank enough. He called me on the phone. I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I said, if you want to live a knowledge-filled, a wisdom life, a life that is honouring to Jesus, Andrew, love your dad. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So we as parents, how do we not crush the soul of our kids? How do we actually encourage them to actually come alive? Slaves, obey your earthly masters. So that's talking about our employment. If you're a boss, be a godly boss. If you're an employee, be a godly employee. So do you want to know what wisdom and knowledge and a life filled of the Spirit is like? The Apostle Paul says it's opening your Bible, it's understanding Jesus. It's wives loving your husbands. It's husbands loving your wives. It's super practical. It's mum and dad loving their kids in a Christ-like way. If you're a kid, it's actually honoring your parents. If you're a boss or an employee, it's being Christ in those settings. Nothing mystical, nothing magical, no words of knowledge. It's available to all of us. But super challenging, right, isn't it? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. So the Apostle Paul says, I want you to continue on in following Jesus with great endurance and great patience. Great endurance for actually going through difficult situations. Great patience in difficult situations. But the Apostle Paul says, you know, I can do endurance. I can just grind things out. I can be patient. But the idea of being enduring and being patient and being joyful at the same time, you know, the idea of actually going through a really hard time and actually being joyful in that place, how do you actually do that? How do you follow Jesus in a way that endures and is impatient, goes through difficult times, endures difficult people, and you remain joyful? How does that happen? Well, look at verse 12. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Do you know what the Apostle Paul says? The Apostle Paul says, stop. He says, stop thinking about yourself. Stop actually thinking about your circumstances. Stop thinking about whatever it is that is causing you so much hurt and so much harm in this life. Stop it, whatever is actually destroying your soul, and actually start thinking about what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. These verses are just dripping with words from the Exodus. We have been rescued. We have been qualified. We have been brought near. We have been liberated. We have been forgiven. We have been adopted. You know, my life is sometimes like my kids. My kids get on the skateboard and then they go down a steep hill and then they get the death wobbles. You know the death wobbles where, you know, they're about to come off and they're about to crash and you just think, oh man, this is all going to end badly. Sometimes my life is like that. You know, I get the death wobbles and I start to uncome and my faith actually diminishes. But do you know what I need to do in those times? I need to take my eyes off myself and my circumstances. Do you know where joy can actually be found? Joy can be found in looking back in what Christ has done for me, looking up into whom God is, and looking forward to actually what God will actually give me in the future creation. When I'm struggling in faith, when I can't keep on going, when I feel like giving up, I look back and I see what God has done for me in Jesus. He has rescued me. He has saved me. He's forgiven me. He's redeemed me. He's made me his son. I look up and I see how weighty and beautiful and glorious God is. I look at his holiness and I look at his majesty and I look at his might and I look at his power and I look at his justice and I'm overwhelmed by him. And I look forward to my future in a new heaven and a new earth where God will be my God and we will be his people. And it just allows me to actually take my eyes off myself and take my eyes off my circumstances. It allows me to endure. It allows me to persevere. And if I keep on working these truths into my life, I don't do it all the time, but if I keep on working these truths in my life, I can actually find joy. You know, there was that hymn. I can't remember. You know that hymn of that guy where he wrote those words, it is well with my soul. You know the background to that hymn? I'm just going off my head. You know, there was a shipwreck where I think his kids were actually killed in that shipwreck, and he's actually thinking about, you know, the devastation of that event, and you can actually think about that event, and he writes this hymn. He says, it is well with my soul. Why? Not because of his circumstances have changed, but because he's thinking about God. First 14 verses of Colossians, and they're the dry bits. The best is yet to come. So how about we pray and just ask God to actually take these words and apply them to our lives. So let's pray. Just want to allow you to spend time looking back on what God has done for you in Christ, looking up to who God is, and looking forward to what your future will be in Christ, and giving thanks to Him for that. Dear God and Heavenly Father, I pray in these first 14 verses of the book of Colossians, which speaks so much about this heart of thanksgiving and gratitude for your work that you do amongst us. I pray that that will be true in our lives, that we'll be a thankful people. I pray that we'll actually have this confidence, this joyful confidence in our future hope, and that will actually help us to be people who just keep on keeping on, but not just grinding it out, but actually experiencing your joy in all the seasons of life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're going to do Colossians, you have to do communion, because Colossians is all about Jesus, and communion is all about Jesus. The bread is Jesus' body, which was broken for us. The cup symbolizes Jesus' blood, which was spilt for us. Just to invite you to come forward and take the bread and eat it and give God thanks for his grace expressed to you in Christ Jesus. Hold the cup, because like the Colossian Christians, we are brothers and sisters and we are saints in Christ. And we drink that to actually remind ourselves of the importance of our unity and our oneness in Him. So come forward and eat and drink and remember Jesus.